you know, just got my tissue. I'm so happy to have been back. But it has been like a really sweet, I was talking to someone about, you know, just this summer and, oh, thank you. You know me. You know, just with you on sabbatical and how it's felt like, and with everybody, you know, a lot of different voices preaching, it's kind of felt so family. You know, just getting to hear what's on different people's hearts, and it's been a really special time. So because of that, you know, and just cultivating that family feel, I wanted to share just my testimony about how I came to the Lord, and apologies for those of you who have heard parts of it before, but yeah, I just wanted to share my history with God, with my church family. Okay, so, before I start, I don't know that there are any kids in here, but there will be, part of my story involves some drug use, and so that is, I'm not going to go into a lot of graphic detail, but if that's something that feels a little bit above your kids, or above a conversation you want to be having with your kids right now, just fair warning that they may. Kids Song is a great alternative, but I'll keep it pretty mild. So I was raised in the church. My parents became Christians in their late teens, so they were new to Christianity, but they were wholehearted after Jesus. Not a lot of their parents weren't giving them a lot of spiritual guidance, so we kind of hopped around to different churches. Some were really conservative, like, you know, women don't cut your hair, you know, wear long dresses. Some of them were more non-denominational, kind of mega church feel. But we ended up going in and out of the mission field a couple times. I grew up mostly in the U.S., but partly in Europe, and then spent my middle school years in Kenya, in East Africa. And about that time, when I was a teenager, which is maybe part of teenagehood, is you start to kind of like question things and, you know, look at things differently. And around that time, I started to see the human side of the church. I started to see some of the, you know, what I felt like was hypocrisy, you know, which was part of my own just being a little bit judgmental. And but, you know, my experience as I got older, my experience of the church was gosh, there's a lot of rules. I'm not seeing a lot of life. I'm not seeing a lot of happy people. I'm seeing a lot of nervousness. I'm not seeing a lot of women that look like me or that I can kind of relate to. And so I started to just distance myself from the church, and I didn't have my own relationship with Jesus. You know, that was the main issue. So what I saw, what my understanding of God was the church. You know, and what I saw was, you know, everybody was in that season, you know, was like breaking all of their music CDs, you know, and like burning their secular books. And, you know, and to me, I was like, but that's beautiful music. And if you're scared of that music, you know, or if that art is scary, then there must be something more powerful out there than is what's in here. Like if you're telling me that I have to like, we have to like bar the gates and protect ourselves. So I just started to distance myself, started to be a little suspicious. There was some wounding that happened, you know, being a missionary kid and, you know, getting kind of moved around so often. But I ended up at age 14 coming back to the States, had no interest in God, had no interest in the church, and started to experiment with drugs. So I started to smoke pot, I started to go to parties, and then that kind of snowballed into kind of harder and harder party drugs. When I look back now, what I was looking for was one, like an escape of what I felt like was a controlling environment. I wanted an escape from all these rules, from this like suffocation. But what I also wanted was authentic community and connection. And when I, the funny thing about when you're doing a lot of drugs is that you have these moments that feel like authentic connection, you know, where people are taking care of each other. You know, there's, you're dancing, everything's, you know, you're kind of noticing the beauty of the world and the beauty of the music. But then the problem is always you come back down. You know, you come back down and everybody goes their own ways. But during that period, I stopped going to church altogether, which was heartbreaking for my parents, but it was a genuine representation of where I was. And when I was about 17, I ran away to New York and probably hit a low in my drug use where I spent 5 days where I didn't sleep and I didn't eat anything. So my body was just destroyed. And I tried to eat something in New York City. I tried to have a slice of pizza, but I had been, you know, taking uppers and then coming down, taking uppers, coming down, that my whole body was just out of sync and I couldn't even keep that down. So at the end of 5 days, in the middle of an industrial warehouse that was a rave, so with this kind of music in the background, like, I fell asleep on a dirty cement floor underneath a dripping pipe. And I remember waking up with this pipe dripping on me and being like, this is not how I want to live my life, right? This is actually not what I'm looking for. This is not that community support. And during that time, I took some drugs that a friend had concocted, which is a bad idea anyway, but a couple days later, and it really scared me. It was a really scary experience. I stayed up all night just terrified in my room. And a couple days later, I learned that the two other friends who had taken the same, one was the creator and another one was just experimenting with it, they had died. So all of this reality came kind of crashing in on me, and I realized, like, man, I'm looking for something, but it's not this. It's not here. It's not in the party scene. It's not with drugs. So at 18, I stopped doing all drugs. But I had already closed the door to God, right? That was no longer an option for me. I had already, in my mind, I had already weighed all the options, you know, for my spiritual life, and I had examined the church, and I had concluded, well, it's a nice way to grow up. You know, they teach you some nice things. But my conclusion was, there's nothing for me in this active daily life, right? They're not giving me any wisdom about how to walk with life, how to engage in the world. So I had just shut that door. So now I shut the door of like drugs and partying. And I decided, okay, the next thing I'm gonna try is just traveling. So I got an old RV, my friends and I piled into it. We traveled all around the country. We worked these day labor jobs. So you basically go at like 5 a.m, you put your name in, they ship you off to some factory, you know, you work your 8 hours, you come back and you get paid $50 or $60. So for us, that was like perfect, you know, no strings attached. We just got our cash money for the day and we just got to keep traveling. And during that time, it was like I was hungry for just something authentic, some kind of authentic way of living. And that actually ended up leading us to living in communities of homeless or transient people along the coast of California. So my parents knew that I was traveling, but they didn't know any of this until much later, which is probably for their benefit. But there, it was like, I don't know if this makes sense, but it was like in those moments, I saw people who were broken and accepting of one another. There was no facade, right? There's no facade when you're homeless sleeping on the beach. There's no pretense, there's no masks that people wear. they're a hot mess, and they know it. And they see each other at their worst, and there's addiction, and there's extreme brokenness. But there was also these beautiful moments of generosity. You know, like I remember watching one of our homeless friends get two pairs of socks from a feeding program. And he walked past his friend who was passed out under the boardwalk, and he tucked one pair of socks under his friend's leg. You know, he didn't need to do that, but that kind of raw tenderness was so touching to me, because I hadn't seen that. You know, I think when I had grown up, it was like, not necessarily in my immediate family, but my perception and my understanding of church culture was act perfectly, and then you get loved, right? And here, I was seeing extreme brokenness, you know, heartache. There, you know, all of the stories behind every person that we were in community with in that season, it would break your heart, you know, what they had gone through. There was never no reason for them to be in that position. And so what I felt like I was touching was authentic life, you know, something where people could be real together. Yeah, and you could be accepted, flaws and all. But that too kind of wound its course. You know, I think I probably start out where I'm all in. I get a little idealistic, and then I'm like, okay, this is actually a little bit dangerous. So we had, you know, we were all around the coast in California, and then we ended up in Florida. We're living down in Key West. Where we would make money creating these structures out of palm fronds, and we would sell them to the tourists. And then, you know, the island of Key West had given this whole little island to the transient community, so they would stay off of the tourist zone. So as long as you had $2 at the end of the day, you could get on a water taxi and get dropped off of this island, and it was like somewhere between like Never Never Land and Lord of the Flies out there. You know, people had built like three-story teepees, and there was music happening, and there was life, there was community, there was connection, but there was also a lot of brokenness. We decided to go up to Miami with some friends. We had this old beater car that we found, made it up there. It broke down in Miami, and I think I had been on these little community towns. You know, and so I hadn't experienced a ton of the roughest side of homelessness. But in Miami, that is a major city, you know, and so there's a lot of gangs, there's a lot more violence, the drug use is harder, you know, it's just a different environment. So I remember, you know, being with our group of friends, and two of our friends decided to use heroin that day, and they got in a huge fight. You know, they were not in their right minds. I was terrified. My friend was terrified. We were down to our last $20. Our car didn't work. We were sleeping. We were staying up all night because we were so scared to fall asleep. But then we would sleep in this old cement band shell that they have right on the beach in this certain part of Miami. And we would sleep during the day, you know, when no one would bother you. So we were out there sleeping with our friends one day, and I was sitting on the edge of this band shell, and two young boys came up, and they were well-dressed, and they were probably between 12 and 14 years old, and, you know, we were chatting with them, and they explained that they worked for their employers who were older men in apartments in Miami. And if they needed a break, they were homeless. So they slept out here. Excuse me. And as I'm sitting there connecting with them, you know, I'm 19, and they offered to get me work in their line of work. So they say, you know, all you have to do is go out to dinner with someone, and they'll give you $200. and we're down to our last 20 bucks. I have no way to get back to Key West where it feels safer. I can't sleep anywhere. I don't know what to do. My friend is here and she's, you know, more dependent on me. And so I sit there and I think about it. And I think, I mean, a free meal and 200 bucks and I don't have to do anything. I could do that. But as I'm looking at these boys in their pressed slacks and they're children, but their eyes are ancient and broken, devastated, excuse me. And I just turn to them and I say, I'm so sorry, I can't do it. And they get mad. They get mad because they feel judged. So they're like, oh, look at you. You're just sleeping outside in this band shell. You think you're better than us? You know, like, we have nice clothes. We have, and my heart just breaks for them because I know that they want to get out of that lifestyle. They're children, but there's nowhere for them to go. And so I know, though, even though I'm kind of pretending to be homeless, at any point I could call my parents. You know, like, they had not turned their back on me. You know, at one point they had asked me not to come home if I was doing drugs because I had four younger siblings. So that felt fair. but at that point I decided, like, no, that's a line I can't cross. And actually, like, I have people who love me. So I call my parents and I shut that door. And I decide, okay, it's not the church. It's not drugs and partying. It's not travel and this kind of extreme freedom, because there's dark sides to, you know, I've kind of been to the end of each road and there's no answers there. There's only kind of brokenness and pain. But I'm still a pretty extreme personality, if you haven't figured that out. If I decide to try something, I'm like 110% in. So once those doors are shut and I'm like, okay, it's not travel, you know, it's not drugs and partying, I throw myself into academics and I do well. I go to college, I go to graduate school, I'm praised for, you know, my ability to study and create arguments and write papers and, you know, do these discussions. And I'm 100% in. I'm all in into this community. I study literature and philosophy, and my plan is to go on and get my PhD. So I'm like, okay, none of these other things have worked, but here is where I can find purpose and value. Here is where, like, studying philosophy is where I should be able to figure out how to live a good life, right? Because I haven't been able to figure it out. I've picked up pieces here and there. You know, I've picked up some authentic community from my druggy party friends. I've picked up some acceptance and generosity from living in these homeless communities. But I haven't found the full picture, and I can't figure it out. And so I throw myself into academics, and I just start genuinely seeking for truth. Okay, where can I find the truth? Where can I figure out how to live a good life? But I go to graduate school, and on the first day of graduate school, they say, okay, this is a, you know, academia is a game, and we're going to teach you how to win it. And for me, for a lot of people, that was like, great, let's learn the rules of this game. For me, that was devastating, because I wasn't in it for success or for publishing. I was in it for the love of seeking after something true. And suddenly I felt like, oh, this is just a competition that I'm not interested. So I went through graduate school. I left. I started teaching community college. And I loved that. I loved that. I had a good group of friends. But I was not living in line with God's design. And, you know that, I mean, I didn't know at the time, but you know that when you're not living in line with God's design, it manifests in all kinds of areas in your life, right? It's not just, oh, you're going to get this, you know, you sin in this way, it comes back this way. It's like you choose to live in sin in this way, and it's like, boop, 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 all throughout your life. So that's what I was experiencing. I had extreme anxiety. I would have bouts of depression that were debilitating. There were times when, there were whole seasons when I couldn't sleep more than 2 or 3 hours. So I would drink whiskey just to get myself to sleep, and then I would pop up like after 3 hours, and I would just have to start studying again because my mind, I just could not control or relax my mind. And everything in that community in academia was telling me, if you're happy, if you are not killing yourself in the pursuit of what's true and what's real, then you're not working hard enough. So I bought that full, you know, hook, line, and sinker. It's kind of that like starving artist lie. Like, unless you're starving or you're somehow, you know, hurting yourself in pursuit of your art, then you're not a genuine artist. You know, it's baloney. It's baloney, but it somehow gives purpose to people who are desperately searching for purpose. So I was one of those people. I'm desperately searching for purpose, for meaning, but I'm not finding it. You know, I'm tired of drinking. I'm living in New York City. It's great. It's fun. It's very expensive. It's, you know, everyone's got like 12 side hustles. You know, you're trying to make it, and all you're doing is like going out partying. But I've done that. And I know that the end of that road isn't great. So I'm like, what else is there? So one summer I went back, home, and my mom had what I thought was a nervous breakdown. So her mom had passed away, and she had decided to go to this school called Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry in Valparaiso, Indiana, run by a man named Ben Burdick. And there she was learning all kinds of crazy stuff. And I was like, okay, I don't know who this Ben Burdick guy is. I don't know, you know, and she called it Christian Hogwarts. And I was like, yeah, okay, you've lost it, totally. You know, I am a fully rational being at this stage, and I can see that my mom is in, you know, she has gone off the deep end. And so I go home to visit her. I'm very understanding about whatever she's going through. I'm just going to step back and wait to ride this out. And she's telling me about her school. I think she's nuts. And she invites a friend from the school up to visit the family. And this is in Wisconsin where we lived. And her friend looked at me and was like, oh, what? You know, like, what do you actually think about God? And I was shocked, because in my circle, we talked about theories about God all the time. We talked about goodness, capital G. We talked about truth. You know, we talked about the idea of a deity. You would never just straight out ask someone what they believe about God. That's like pantsing them in public. You know, like it's just, like it was so rude to me. And I fumbled out this answer of like, well, you know, it's nice teaching to grow up with, teaches you about, you know, being kind to others and golden rule and yada yada. But I just don't, it doesn't have anything to offer me in my adult life. But I fumbled through that answer so much that I was so annoyed at myself, because by this time in my life, all of my training, right, I had just spent 6 years in academics, and my only marketable skill was formulating arguments and delivering them, right? Trying to get a job in New York City was impossible with that marketable skill. Like, no one wants to pay me to read and talk about it. That's super weird. But so when I fumbled this answer, I was like, okay, this is ridiculous. Like, I need to have a good, solid, you know, answer backed by, you know, research and, you know, like just philosophical thought, and it needs to be airtight and logical. So I go on this journey, and I'm like, okay, you know, I don't really know. Like, I'll try the Christian radio station. I turn that on for a second. Nope, still don't like that. You know, I pick up a little book over here. No. And then I find this book that my dad has given me years before. I've never read because I have no interest in it. But I've kept it because of the inscription. And inside he wrote, "Abigail, too often the church hasn't done what's right because it's done what's easy." And he said, "Forgive us." And so I start reading this. Oh, and I forgot one important. So that family friend who had asked me, like, "What do you think about God?" When I responded that way, I could tell he was like struggling with something. And later I learned that the Holy Spirit had told him to say this, and he was like, "No, absolutely not." But he's struggling to say something, and he finally just blurts out, "You need to get over yourself and get back to church." And I was like, interesting. Because the Lord knew me so well that if he had come at me with some soft Christian platitude, I would have vomited in my mouth or something. You know, I would have immediately just like been like, "All right, yeah, sure." You know, like, "Okay, nice Christian person, like, step away. Like, you obviously haven't thought through as much of life as I have, so." But with that kind of a cutting statement, I was like, "Huh, okay, I'm curious. Like, what does that mean? Like, no one's ever talked to me like that before." So then I go on this search. So I pick up that book that my dad gave me, and I start reading it. And for the first time in my life, I read about a God who loves me, and that I'd heard before, but who also cares about my dreams, that I had never heard. A God who pursues me, a God who wants the authentic me. And I begin to realize, oh my gosh, I had created a dichotomy where I could either be myself or I could have a relationship with God. Because in my mind, if you have a relationship with God, you become one of these weird Christian robots, you know? And at that point, I was just like, there's no way, I can't do that. I would be killing myself to do that. But suddenly I'm learning about a God who designed me, who created me this way, right? I'm not a broken Christian girl because I ask so many questions and, you know, like to go on adventures and I'm, you know, a little loud or whatever. But I'm actually designed intentionally, and he cares more about my dreams than I do. And I begin to weep, and I don't know what's happening to me. And so, but something is stirring in me. And so then, as will probably not be surprising to you by this point in my story, I read everything by that author, right? I dive in. And then I'm in New York City, and finally, I'm wrestling with this thought so much that my friends and I used to go to this bar, and we'd sit downstairs, and we'd talk deep philosophical thoughts, you know? So I go downstairs, I order my whiskey, but I'm obsessed with now, is there actually a God? Have I thrown the baby out with the bathwater? Like, did I misunderstand who God was because I was offended at the church? You know, and so I'm now, my mind has hooked onto this question, and I can't let it go. And so we sit down, and, you know, we're talking about stuff, and then finally I look up, and I'm like, so I realize I don't know if any of my friends actually believe in God. I've been best friends with them for 6 or 7 years. I have no idea. And so I look up, and I'm like, so, do you guys believe in God? Immediate awkward silence. And I realize, oh, I've just done the fatal faux pas. I have pantsed all of my friends in the middle of this bar. And so I'm like, okay, I'm not going to be able to figure out this question here. So long story short, I go on this journey with God, just wrestling it out, figuring out who God actually is, because maybe, and I don't tell anyone about this, but maybe I misunderstood. Maybe I didn't get it. You know, maybe I didn't get a full picture. Maybe I'm more prideful and more scared than I ever would admit. So I go on this journey, and I start, and I don't know how this is going to line up with your theology. It kind of messes with my theology. I start encountering God physically before I will even admit that there is a God. He starts meeting me and just unraveling me with his love. You know, I'm secretly, like, dead secretly listening to podcast sermons. I will not tell anyone about this. So I'm sneaking sermons, you know, through my AirPods. And if somebody comes, I'm going to change it to, like, you know, something cooler. But I'm listening to sermons and I am getting wrecked. I'm listening about, you know, about the difference between love and fear. You know, and I'm learning about this God. And finally, it's a long story, but finally, on the banks of a river in India, I realize, like, I am so terrified of the idea of submission, but I want a relationship. And I want, someone had taught me about the story of Jacob wrestling the angel. And they said, they told me, they kind of confronted me, and they said, you're thinking about faith all wrong. You're imagining you're a baby bird, and God just stuffs worms down your throat, and that's faith. He's like, Jacob wrestled the angel. God's inviting you into a relationship. Like, you get to wrestle with him. You get to come with all your questions, with all your doubts, with all your fears and all your humanity, and you get to have a relationship with him. But I began to realize, like, I want that. I want that relationship. I want to wrestle. I don't want fear to shut off a whole aspect of, you know, who I am. Like, I want to be able to have a spiritual connection and relationship with God, but I can't do that from far away, right? The first act of wrestling is an embrace. You have to be right up with someone, right? Those guys are sweaty and all in each other's business, you know? And I was trying to wrestle with God from here. I was trying to say, okay, show yourself to me first, and then I'll let you know if I can submit to that. Because the God who I thought you were, I can't submit to that. But you might be different, but you're just going to have to prove it to me first. And he was like, no go. Doesn't work like that. So finally, and I don't say the sinner's prayer, but I'm just, in my heart, I say, okay, I want that. And that I know that that first act of wrestling is an embrace, and that's what I want. And so I just sit there on the river, and I'm like, whoa, okay, I've made this decision. I guess I'm a Christian now? And I'm like, what do Christians do? You know, like, what should I be doing? How do I hold my hands now that I'm a Christian? And so I had ordered this Bible on Amazon, and I just flipped it open. I've never opened this thing. I flipped it open, and it opens right up to the story of Jacob wrestling the angel. And I just start laughing, and then this huge wave of love, like love that I've never experienced before, just rushes in. And all I can say to myself is, this is what I was so scared of. This is what I was trying to hold off. You know, this is what I didn't want to submit to. Like, this pure, powerful love just washed over me. And that just began my walk with the Lord. He began just unraveling me in sometimes what felt like rude ways. But it was so good. Like, I had spent so many years building up this edifice of who I was. You know, this mask of protection, and I was a powerful, independent woman. I was an intellectual. I had traveled the world. I knew things, and suddenly I knew nothing. You know, like, I knew nothing. There had been this love out there the whole time, and I had been running from it. And one of the most powerful experiences for me, excuse me, was Jesus took me back through my life and through some places that I had put myself. You know, some of those homeless communities, some of those parties, places that I had put myself, and he showed me where he was in each moment. And it wrecked me. It wrecked me how unoffendable God is. He was with me the entire time, even when I was actively and aggressively pushing him away, when I was choosing everything but him. He was right beside me, protecting me, guiding me. You know, any crack open in my heart, he was rushing in with his love. you know, in his fathering. So I ended up going to the Hogwarts. I ended up having to eat a lot of humble pie, okay? This is part of my walk with the Lord, is a lot of humbling. Met Ben and Carolee, you know, changed my life. Went out to Bethel, did Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, and like fast forward to my internship year, and I'm taking a trip, and we're on a ministry trip to Miami, and, you know, we've been ministering all day, we've been seeing miracles, you know, now I'm very comfortable, I'm like to the point where I'm leading teams of students, you know, that travel with Pastor Bill and, you know, go as his ministry team, or we're praying for people, and we're casting out demons, or we're, you know, the supernatural is just so normal for us, and at the end of all this, you know, anybody who's been on a ministry trip, it's tiring. You're doing ministry and you're eating and you're probably doing like 16-hour days. So you don't get to see a lot of it doesn't really matter where you go because you're not seeing a lot of the scenery. But the students at the end of the trip, we had a couple-hour window. It was late at night and they really wanted to go to the beach. So I drive them to the beach. We pile out. You know, I'm watching the students like splash each other. Some of them run into the ocean. And I look over and it's that same band shell where I was. And I realize I'm on the exact same beach where I decided not to pursue the lifestyle that was open door to me. You know, but that, and it was just another example of God's goodness and God's faithfulness that has chased me down my entire life. So I just want to say that there is nobody that's too far gone. There's no one that is out of reach of God's love or God's faithfulness. He is so unoffendable. He is so not scared. My dad met the Lord in the middle of a trip on acid. You know, like he will literally use anything to reach people. I believe that everybody has someone in their lives, whether it's friends or family, someone who it's easy to give up on, right? It's easy to think, oh, I don't know. You get worn out praying for them. So if you can think of someone, I just want you to stand. Because I know that my parents prayed for me every day. You know, when my mom was at school with Ben talked about, you know, my mom's, like, just telling him about their wayward daughter who was living in New York City and had nothing, you know, wanted nothing to do with God. And I believe that those prayers helped shape me. Those prayers helped cultivate my heart to get to the place where I cracked open just enough to let the Holy Spirit rush in and do his work. Because it's not up to us. We can't force someone. You know, no one could have forced me. You know, I would have dug in my heels so hard. No one could have forced me to come to God's love. But he did. He did, and it was because of the prayers of other people. So right now, I just want all of us to pray together and just put the name of that person that you're thinking about, put that name on your lips. And Father, we just thank you. We thank you so much for your unending goodness and your incredible faithfulness, that there is no one that's too far gone. There's no one that is out of your reach, that you are chasing down every single heart just like you did mine. And I just release my testimony over every single person in this room, that there would be encounters with God before these people would even admit that there was a God, that you're so unoffendable that you don't even mind showing up to people who are actively pushing you away, who are actively saying they don't believe in you. So Father, I just pray, just say, speak their name out loud, and we just say, come home. Come home. Come home to the arms of Jesus, right? We just pray for softened hearts, hearts to crack open, Lord, and we pray for this building, Lord, that there would just be encounters for every student here, that this city would just reverberate out in revival, that your goodness and your faithfulness would flow through this place. Lord, we just release supernatural encounters, miracles, healings. Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your incredible goodness, your incomprehensible goodness and love for us. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you.